Amen. Thank you. Good to give praise to the Lord. As you turn in your Bibles for our scripture reading to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, that can be found on page 499 of your pew Bibles. Again, hear now the word of the Lord. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, do keep that Psalm open, Psalm 95. My question this morning is, here we are, we're gathered together on Thanksgiving. And what do we do when we're full of thanksgiving? Where are we to go with our thanksgiving? It's one thing to say that's what we're doing today, and that's why we're going to go and eat a great meal somewhere that somebody is perhaps at this moment preparing for you, or you've already prepared it and left it and then hope that it isn't burned by the time you get home. And I'm certainly looking forward to the first Thanksgiving we've actually had in our own home this year. But what do we do with the thanks? To whom do we go with it? How do we manage our thankfulness? And this psalm that we've read together is going to help us to think through that process of what is involved in this act of thanksgiving when forefathers decided that we should gather together and be thankful on this day. Wonder what they expected us to do with all that thanks that's buzzing around and that we portray in our yards with the word thanksgiving, or in our cards when we send thanksgiving greetings. What are we going to do with all of this thankfulness that should be in our hearts and on our lips this morning? Psalm 95 is one of a series of psalms in the scripture, along with 47 93, 95 to 99, are psalms that celebrate the kingship of God. There's another expression that we can use to describe these psalms. In the New Testament, they're called the Word of Christ. You read that in Colossians chapter 3. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching you and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. These psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, these three words, are used in the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament to describe these hymns and songs and psalms that we call the Book of Psalms. And these three words are used as titles for various psalms, and what Paul calls them is the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ includes more than the Book of Psalms, but the Book of Psalms are included in the Word of Christ. These psalms are words spoken about Christ, and they're also words spoken by Christ. When he sings in the Gospels, he's singing one of these songs, because, as C.S. Lewis reminds us, the Psalms are poems that are meant to be sung. And certainly in the Reformed tradition until the middle of the 19th century, that's all we sang, were Psalms, until we admitted other hymns and so on that were being used outside of our tradition and admitted them in to our worship. So these psalms are the word of Christ. In these psalms, we read about the sovereign Christ, the Messiah, who is the Lord of the covenant, the one to whom they're addressed. That's how we're to understand it. When we sing to the Lord in these psalms, we're addressing Christ, who is the Lord of the covenant. And when we listen to them, we find that he who is the Lord of the covenant is also the servant of the covenant who addresses us, who speaks to us out of these psalms. So if our hearts are full of thankfulness, and we are to use these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, which are the word of Christ, and we're to let them dwell richly in us, teaching and admonishing each other through their wisdom as we sing them and as we read them and as we study them on this Thanksgiving Day, what do they lead us to do? And it's quite simple. They lead us, first of all, to approach God's presence. Notice the language in this psalm. O come, let us sing to the Lord. O come, let us worship and bow down. And those two words, O come, are an invitation, aren't they? They're words that speak directly to those of us who are reading the psalm, or singing the psalm, or having the psalm read to us, or hearing it for the very first time. O come, come, let us sing to the Lord. Come, let us worship and bow down. I want to say that that word, to come, is an overture of the grace of God in the gospel to us. Whenever you hear this language of come, come to me, you're hearing the good news of the gospel, that you are invited to approach God's presence. Then you turn the clock back to the very beginning of the human story and back to the Garden of Eden, and you find Adam and Eve there in the garden, our first parents. They didn't have to be invited into the presence of God because they were there. They were part there in Eden, the garden of God, the very dwelling place of God, the very innermost sanctuary that there was, in which human beings made in God's image had daily contact with and conversation with the God who had made them. But you know, the end of their story is that they are excluded. They're told to go. They're shown the door, the gate of the garden. God says to them, in effect, go ye out it. Out you go. There is no come there. There is exclusion there. There is banishment there. And so it's a remarkable thing that this God, who banished us from his presence because of sin, should speak to us in grace and say, come, come, let us sing to the Lord. Come, let us worship and bow down. In fact, the very language of coming to him, inviting us to come to him, is on the lips of our Savior himself. Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here is Jesus talking with the authority of his own person, but also in harmony with his Father, and he is inviting us to come to him. This is how we get into the presence of God today. We come to Jesus. He provides the way for us to come. And we're called to come to him with joyfulness and thankfulness and praising song, and to enjoy fellowship with him, communion with him. And we see in that a picture of the gospel itself. Coming to him, coming into his presence, coming to sing to him. Are you someone who comes into the presence of God? That's what worship is. That's what he says there. Don't you see that? Come, let us sing to the Lord. Oh, come, let us worship. Here's what worship is. It's coming into the presence of God, approaching God's presence. Are you someone who approaches God's presence through Christ or in Christ? Because do understand that in the complete revelation of Scripture, the only way into the presence of God is through Christ. There is no other way. There is no other door. He is, as he said, the way. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Peter, The apostle can say in one of his letters, as you come to him, the living stone, that is to Christ, the living one, as you come to God through him, there is no other way of worship. Worship is coming to God. It is approaching God's presence. But he can only be approached through the Redeemer, through Jesus Christ. And the people who come to God through Christ are worshipers. The Father is looking for this kind of worshiper. Jonah was someone who self-identified as a worshiper of God. Do you remember? He had been called by God to go and preach to Nineveh, and instead he got on a boat and set off for Spain, as far away as he could get from where Nineveh is. And there on the boat there was a storm, you remember, and they wondered what to do. They were in absolute terror. The sailors, they threw off all the extra baggage and stuff to try and stabilize the ship. They did everything they could do. They were exhausted. Nothing was working. And they did a search of the ship to see if there was anything else they could throw overboard, any extra weight, and they came across the Hebrew prophet. They hauled him up on deck and they said, "Here you are, sleeping in your bunk down below. Don't you know we're in a storm? Who are you? Tell us who you are." And he identifies himself. "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." There's my identity. I do this. This is what I do. I am a worshiper of the one true God who made the sea and the dry land. And the irony is that this man self-identified as a worshiper of God while he was running away from God. Maybe you identify as a worshiper of God, but you're running away from God. Well, let me underscore that wherever this word "to come" and "to approach God" is used in Scripture, it is always used in the plural. We come together to approach God. We approach God's presence together in worship. Yes, you can do it privately when you pray. You can pray to God through Jesus Christ and you get admission into his presence. But generally speaking, when worship is used, when this idea of worship is used, there is this idea that we leave everything behind. We leave our cares, our burdens, our workaday world behind, and we come. We come into God's presence. We approach God as we come into his presence. Come, let us worship and bow down. And what a great picture that is. You find it in Hebrews. You find the gathered people of God gathering to him and offering their psalms to him. In fact, this psalm is quoted in Hebrews. They're gathering to God and they're offering their praises to God. And the Lord Jesus himself orchestrates the praises of God's people and offers them to the Father. Come, let us worship and bow down. We are to approach God's presence. What are we going to do with all this thanksgiving? Approach God's presence and secondly, praise God's glory. Praise God's glory. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Now, do you notice how often that expression or that word "us" comes up there? We are to do this. This is something we do together. What are we to do together as we gather these seven exhortations in which worshipers are talking to each other, encouraging one another to draw near to God, inciting one another to worship, urging each other on to sing the praises of God? You notice what it says? We're to do this with all the energy that we have, making a joyful noise to God. When you sing to God in worship, you're supposed to make a joyful noise. Noise involves sound, involves loud sound, involves, you know, roof-shaking sound. Blow the roof off with your praises. A joyful noise. It's repeated twice, so you get the message. But it's also rational. Do you notice that? It is joyful noise, but it's rational. There are reasons that back up the thanksgiving, and there are reasons that back up the praise as we praise God's glory. For Christian worship is not just the pumping out of our energy in joyful praise, though it is that. But it is pumping out the energy of our praise because of what we know about God. It is driven by what we know, what we understand. Because worship, in biblical terms, to be acceptable to God, has to be intelligent worship. So there are incentives given. We are to hear, listen to the repetitive expression, let us, let us, let us. I had an uncle who was a minister, and he had a favorite sermon that he trotted around the countryside, and the sermon's title was A Bunch of Lettuces. And it was based on the lettuces of this psalm. Let us, repeated over and over again. And the added reasons, for the Lord is. There are reasons given for praise. Look at two of these reasons. First, God is a great God, and he is our God. You notice that? Verse 3 and verse 7. He is a great God and a great King above all gods. The ancient Hebrews used this word great in association with royalty and majesty. So they understood that expression, the great king. It's almost a technical phrase, in fact, in the way in which it was used in the ancient Hebrew, to underline that this king reigns supreme over all kings and kingdoms. When they said God is the great king, they were saying God is King of kings and Lord of lords. And in case we didn't get the message in the New Testament, that title is explicitly applied to whom? To Jesus. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Not only is he a great king, he is a divine king, robed with honor and majesty. And he is a great king above all gods. Do you notice that this is contextualized? The ancient Hebrews lived as monotheists in a world of polytheism. They were surrounded by people who believed in the existence of many gods. In fact, there were many people in Israel who believed in many gods, who had brought that teaching with them out of Egypt into the promised land. And so you aren't surprised when the Bible sometimes picks up this language of polytheism, not to give it any weight at all. In fact, the Old Testament tells us that all the gods of the peoples are idols. That is, they are no gods. They're not gods at all. They're nothings. All the gods of the peoples are idols. They're no gods. But often the Bible picks up the language of the peoples around and the people even inside Israel, and makes this great contrast between God and the no gods. And when we make this contrast, when he makes this great contrast, and he says, God is a great God and a great king above all gods, above all the no gods, he goes on to underscore what this means. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountain are his also, and the sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. You notice what he says there, the depths and the heights. Every dimension is included. There is nothing beyond the dominion of God. The depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains, the broad expanse of sea and land, all of it are his. The whole world is in his hands, because he formed the whole world by his hand. And he is the creating, governing God. He is the great king as well as the great God. He created it. He governs it. Therefore, he expects your praise because you live in his wonderful world. And not only is this wonderful God who created the world in the past worthy of praise, but he is present. He is present here right now in great majesty, with infinite wisdom, present with infinite generosity, present in great glory to receive from you personally the praises of your heart and the thanks of your heart today. He is a great God, and He is our God. He is our God. Don't let the great bit make you feel at any great distance from Him. He is our God, as he goes on to say in verse 7. He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. His majesty is tempered by His mercy, and His glory is tempered by His grace. Did He make the world? Yes, He made the world. But He also made Israel. He is our maker. You understand verse 6. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. That is Israel's maker. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them into the promised land. He called them together at Mount Sinai. He declared Himself to be their redeemer. He had brought them out. He had saved them. He was their great redeemer and savior. And He'd also declared to them that He was their shepherd. Verse 7. He's their redeemer. Verse 6. He's their shepherd. Verse 7. Because they are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And He cares for and He nurtures His own and looks out for them. Notice the other reference to the hand of God in those verses. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. We belong to Him. He is our God. And so the psalm makes it clear as we read it that our mood in worship can change from joyful shouting of praise to perhaps a more subdued reflecting on God and who God is as we worship and bow down and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, because He's our maker and our shepherd. Well, we come with our thanks to approach God's presence. We come with all our thanks to praise God's glory, but we also come with all of our thanksgiving to hear God's word. Because God actually primarily, when He meets with His people, comes to speak to Him. This is the high point of worship. The high point of worship is when we are sitting, listening to God. And so He speaks. You notice there's a shift from the lettuces of the first part to now God addressing us today. If you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. In other words, we're not only to open our lips to praise God, we're to open our ears to hear God. The God of the covenant, the Lord, and notice that's the word that's used consistently, the covenant keeping and making God. The Lord of the covenant speaks to His people. They're the sheep of His hand. Remember, Jesus picks out this concept, He puts the two ideas together, and He says this: my sheep hear my voice. My sheep, my own people, hear. They recognize. What does He say to His own people? Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Remember in the book of Revelation, Jesus is sending letters to the various churches there in Asia Minor, and He addresses them. He says, those who have ears to hear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Listen. And of course, the historical context of this is that the people God had redeemed, verse 6, brought out of Egypt, made His own people, verse 7, those very people, you remember, rebelled against God in the desert. You remember? About a month or two after the Exodus, well, you weren't there, but you remember reading about the Exodus. A month or two after the Exodus, just before they reached Mount Sinai, the children of Israel camped at Rephidim. And they were complaining. There was no water. Their hearts were not full of thankfulness. My heart is full of thankfulness, runs one of our modern hymns. But their hearts were not full of thankfulness. Their hearts were full of complaining. They came to Moses, because they couldn't talk to God. They went to Moses. Give us water to drink. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and cattle with thirst. You remember the story? Moses prayed for them. And at God's word, he went and struck the rock with the rod of God, and the water rushed out. Moses named that place, he named it with two names, Massah, meaning trial or proof or temptation, and Meribah, meaning strife, contention, or provocation. And 40 years later, the same thing happened as happened at Kadesh. Water again was miraculously provided for the people when they complained to Moses, and that second place was known as Meribah Kadesh, to distinguish it from the Meribah Rephidim earlier on. Twice in this history, in other words, in their ingratitude, they complained against God's works. On this Thanksgiving, you may be here and there'd be a cynical streak in you or a stream of critical thought in your mind, and you're thinking to yourself, here we are on Thanksgiving and there's a lot in the world for which I cannot give thanks. It could very well be that those things are actually dominant in your thinking today. Maybe there are things that have happened in the church. They may have happened in your own personal life. They may have happened in the world. And as you sit in worship today, you don't feel totally full of thankfulness. God's word is addressing that. It's addressing that. He's established a covenant with you as his people. He's given you, as he gave to Israel, special revelation and provided for us in the wilderness of this life's experience. And yet here were these people rebelling against him, doubting his love and his goodness. And we can do that too. And look what God says to these people. This is frightening, isn't it? For 40 years I loathed that generation. I loathed. That's a very strong word. It's a word of disgust. So great was God's people's sin, unbelief, and rebellion, it aroused a feeling of revulsion in the heart and mind of God. And here is the psalmist picking up that very language that God has used about his own people. And frankly, that's not really a note that we want to sound on Thanksgiving, so let's ignore it, shall we? And especially as we're running up to Christmas, and I can't stop singing Christmas songs because we're there already. It's not a note we want to hear at this time of year, but there it is. What do I do with all my thanksgiving or lack of it? I come to approach God's presence. I come to praise God's glory, but I need to hear God's word. And God's word to me is, God hates sin. He hates unthankfulness. He hates ingratitude. He hates the unbelief that rises in my heart that makes me think to myself, how good is God? Even though he's provided for me, he hasn't provided for them. Even though my life may be going okay, it's not going on okay for them. How good is God really? If he's let discomfort or discouragement come into my life in this past year. How good is God really? And in your heart, unbelief has got a grip and complaint is on your lip. What do we need to do? What does the psalmist tell us we need to do? We need to listen. You need to hear his voice. This language is picked up, this very psalm is picked up and quoted in Hebrews chapter 3. Where the writer to the Hebrews is speaking to God's people as God's house, and he says this, if we are God's house, if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. And he gives a warning to instill faith in us. He says, as the Holy Spirit said in this psalm, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And he goes on to say, we should warn one another while it's still today so that none of us will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. What are we to do today? We're to hear his voice. What are we to do today? We're not to harden our hearts. What are we to do today? We should be aware of, becoming hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3, verse 30. But as we care for one another in this way, as we hear the word of God, as we speak it over again and over again to one another within the fellowship of God's church, what's going to happen? We'll remain confident in our hope in Christ. In Christ. In Christ who was a faithful son. In Christ who was a faithful Israel. Who in the desert, after 40 days of not eating, when he was hungry, refused to let his hunger win him away from the steadfast love he had for his Father or faith in the Father's provision for him. He refused to put his Father's care to the test. He refused to worship anybody else but his Father alone, and his faithfulness is our salvation because he was faithful to the very end. What do I do with all this thankfulness? I approach God's presence. I come to him. Isn't it amazing that we should be invited this morning to come? Maybe you don't know God at all in Christ. And today, for the first time, you need to come to him. Call on his name. I absolutely assure you, you can do the experiment and it will work. If you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. If you call on his name, he will hear you. You only need to call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. I have absolute authority of Scripture behind me in saying that to you. If you do that, you will approach God's presence and find an open door. We come with all our thanksgiving to praise God's glory for all that he has done for us. And we come to hear his word as he speaks to us today. My heart is full of thankfulness. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord, who is our Maker. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? And I want to pray using words that have found their way into many of the prayer books and prayer guides of the church over the last 500-600 years. Let's pray together. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we are your unworthy servants, but we give you most humble and hearty thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all people. We bless you for our creation and preservation, for all the blessings of this life. But above all, we praise you for your inestimable love in the redemption of your people by our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we beseech you that you would give to us that due sense of all your many mercies, that our hearts may be unfeignedly thankful, that we would show forth your praise not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service, by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom, with you and the Holy Spirit, be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen.